We are going to be in Mark's gospel today, and for me, I gave a window that really this teaching has a metaphor in it that has really reshaped a lot for me, and I'm excited to share it with you this morning. Yeah, peace everyone. So I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 15. I'm reading verses 33 to 41. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I know this week with the Derek Chauvin trial, I've seen written several places George Floyd's last words as his life was being snuffed out. And I think of all of the sermons that I've heard on the last words of Jesus. And I couldn't help just reflecting on those similarities and Jesus' voice and the voice of those who have perished, who have cried out in injustice, whose last words were snuffed from them. My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Now, Mark tells his gospel in a very unique way. It's different from the other four, and he begins and ends different. Even as Trent read, most manuscripts end the gospel there with, "They were shocked and terrified and afraid, and they didn't say anything to anyone when they came across the empty tomb." So there's a lot in Mark's gospel that ends with a bit of a ripping, a tearing, a falling apart, being afraid of this changes everything all at once and leaves you kind of just with that disrupted feeling. And I wonder, and how much for Mark that was absolutely intentional. And one of the places we see this is just the way that Mark begins and ends with a very particular image. So I'm going to read how Mark begins his gospel. Again, Mark doesn't begin with a birth story in the sense of Jesus in Bethlehem. In some ways, it feels maybe between John's gospel, starting with the Logos, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. Mark's different from that and different from Matthew and Luke. He begins with Jesus's baptism. And so I just want to ask that question, why? You know, why does Mark begin with baptism? Why begin this way? "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So I want to see this kind of beginning and ending of Jesus's ministry in Mark's gospel. Bible scholars call this an inclusio, so kind of how he bookends his story that he's telling. He uses this word schizo only twice in the gospel, and it's here at the baptism and then there at the death, and it's the word for tearing. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, schizo. This word in Greek has resonances in English to the word schism, a tearing, a conflict, something that drives something open or apart. It's a bit of a harsh word or a violent word. He saw heaven being violently torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And here uses as a bookend, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn, schizo, in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So I'll just pause here so you can reflect on these two statements. What do you think Mark is intending us to understand from the way he starts and finishes? Why is he bringing these two scenes together? What might they mean in the bigger story of the gospel he's telling? What do you see here? There's two things being torn. So heaven being torn, the temple curtain torn. You hear a declaration of Jesus's identity. So one is the voice coming from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And then you have like the voice of centurion, which is an unlikely spokesperson, right? Declaring, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So Mark's telling this story in a way that's saying, I want you to see these events as bookends of the bigger message I'm trying to tell you. And there's a tearing open, and there's a declaration. We'll focus now on the baptism scene and how that recalls a Genesis story. So that's where it reminds me of John's opening of his gospel, is like a retelling of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. I'll share here. Leah, it says, "It strikes me that both the curtain and the heavens seem to separate us from God." So those barriers are being torn open. Yeah. Great observation. So see these things. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now in Genesis, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And God said, let there be light. So you see these images of the Spirit of God hovering over the water, or Jesus coming out of the water and the Spirit of God descending on him like a bird, like a dove hovering, and God's voice speaking, let there be light, and you are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. I think, part of this image that Mark's telling, in this question, why does John begin with baptism? John seems to be saying baptism is a new creation, is a new beginning, or the baptism is a new Genesis story. And we've got water and the Spirit of God and of God speaking into creation. So there's a linking, I think, in Mark. There's an intention of why Mark begins where he begins and recalling Genesis. So I'm going to focus now on this Genesis piece and of first creation and some things that we've done before, kind of first creation as maybe thinking of it of the first half of life in developing it, what's built up, and then what might need to be torn down as like a flow of the human story. So when we come to Genesis chapter 1, we see like a common action of what's going on, right? The earth was waste, was void, was formless, and then God speaks and kind of brings order out of the chaos. And that ordering is a very kind of specific work of separating. So God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Verse 6 and 7, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky. So in the Hebrew imagination, there's the water above the heavens that make it rain, and then the water is kind of below. The earth was the concept of the cosmos at the time, but it was like the separating sky and water. God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. So there's separation from land and water. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. So each thing has its place. Each thing is being drawn out from the other and is being separated. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And God, Badal, the light from the darkness, is the word for separating. Now, I grew up with this toy. Did anyone else grow up with this learning your shapes? Like, you learn that shapes are different, and they go in a certain place. Anybody else had this Fisher-Price, classic of learning to identify different shapes and learning their place, where they go? Blast from the Past, love that toy. Yes. So I'm going to say, this is like the work of the first half of your life. It's very appropriate, and it's developmentally necessary. Learning difference, learning categories. In the beginning, we learn now to separate things into their categories. Badal. Now, That word bedal is used in Leviticus, and one thing that you might be interested in is that there's kind of a standard understanding that in the writing of Torah, there's at least like four different traditions that are being compiled there. And Leviticus is almost entirely the priestly source. And Genesis chapter 1, that creation story, is the priestly tradition. So Genesis chapter 2 shares a different creation story, and that's another tradition that's being preserved. So it's interesting that from the priestly perspective, the view of God is one of bringing order out of chaos by separating things into their rightful place. And then you see this in Leviticus of like, how do we reflect the image of a God who separates things, who bedals things? So this is Leviticus chapter 20, 22 to 26. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I am going to drive out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. But I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. Bedal, heaven and earth, sky and water, land and sea. Bedal. That's the work that God is doing in this first creation. You must therefore make a distinction, bedal, between clean and unclean animals and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourself by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground. Those that I set apart, bedal, as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart, bedal, from the nations to be my own. In the beginning, holiness is defining, categorizing, separating, keeping everything in its rightful place. Holiness is bedal in first creation. That's the work. It's learning, here's the shapes and where they go. I think of my kids early in life don't want their food to touch. So mixing just felt wrong. I want everything to be in its place. And I'd say that feels like a common instinct. It's not just like a Hebrew thing or even a Genesis thing. It tends to like transcend into different cultures in different ways of like what belongs where, what do you separate, what's clean and what's unclean. We did a lot of that in our Leviticus to Law of a Love series. This is a reiteration of this, but you just see this as holiness is bedal, and you see that very ingrained in the scriptures, the understanding of God, their understanding of being separate, and that's what holiness is. That's what holiness means. So again, I want to bring Jesus's baptism in here to see something very different that's going on. So in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, and then God starts speaking and separating heavens from earth, sky and sea, day and night, all creatures according to their kind. And Mark begins his gospel with a different Genesis telling. And here, heaven is being torn open and the Spirit is descending. So as Leah observed, a border, a boundary, the boundary of separation is being torn open. It's like the work of God is going in the other direction. not from separating, but in bringing together. So, and this is where I think the answer to the question, why does Mark begin with the baptism? Because baptism is a new birth. It's a new beginning. It's a new creation with new words being spoken. And I think his gospel then asks this question, will this new work be about separating or bringing together? What does holiness look like now in new creation? And what does this tearing open mean? What is this rupture going to produce? Is, I think, the question at the beginning of the gospel. And then Mark lands that question really abruptly with the resurrection. Is just like this, again, this tearing open and the fear of what does that even mean? It leaves the reader with that question. What does this rupture mean? What does this disruption do? How does everything change now in light of the heavens being torn open? I'll say it this way. At baptism, heaven is no longer separated from earth. The boundary is torn. Heaven and earth are being brought together. Jesus saw heaven being schizo, torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. The boundary is ruptured. And I think that is Mark's big idea. The boundary is being ruptured. I like this. As a person living in 2021, I just prefer it to be mint, baby pink, and light gray. Primary colors aren't important for development. I love that. Even in like how's the ways our toys like move beyond the boundaries of primary colors. You know, that's I like where you're going with that. So again, we're gonna be in this series for 13 weeks, and this is really gonna frame all of it. These big ideas, this metaphor, right? The first half of life is learning to distinguish and separate. The second half of life is learning how to bring things together in harmony. I could hear Jesus saying, or Mark could insert this in his gospel, the way he's telling the story, you have heard it said, holiness is the work of separating. But I say to you, holiness is the work of bringing all things together. You see how dramatically this is different than Leviticus 20. The understanding of God and other nations and you, and even the violence of driving out those nations because you are holy and pure, so there can be no touching. And you see, if you flesh that out fully in life, it leads to all kinds of ongoing violence and religiously justified violence against the other. So Mark is doing something dramatically different in the tearing open of the heavens. It's a different way to say this big idea. At first, religion is badal, is separating. But then religion is bringing together. And the word religion, religio, or religamenting. So foundational to even what does it mean to be religious is to be a bringing together person. But it's really difficult to start there. So I think we start with badal, and then we've got to learn to bring it together. And those actions feel absolutely at odds with one another. And I think that is why Mark begins with baptism, because it's like Everything is different. Everything has to change. This is where it all changes. This is where we all begin again. After the tearing of everything, there is a mending. From the rupture and death of our first life, we rise out of the water into a new way of being human. Holiness is completely redefined. And I love, you know, reimagining baptism as this way, this Christian rite, as the rupturing of the first half of life and a being into the second half. It is the being born. I think in Mark, beginning with baptism, the story of the rupturing and water has all the images of a womb and the necessary rupturing, the breaking of the water, that is a necessary rupture to bring forth a baby into the world. There's going to be a necessary rupture of our worldview, our understanding of God and how everything works, and a move from separating and holiness as quarantining to lesson 4 of Leviticus to the law of love is the good apple is the one that saves the bunch, not the bad apple spoils the bunch. There's a movement in a completely new direction that is absolutely essential and captivating to me. So now we come to how Mark closes the earthly life of Jesus. Beginning at baptism and the rupturing of the heavens, and then with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and there's a rupturing of the temple curtain. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, there's a lot of debate about this, of like which curtain was torn, because there's two in the Jerusalem temple. There's a curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and then there's a huge curtain on the outside of the holy place that's like visible, you know, from, you know, outside looking at the temple. You would see this huge curtain, and Josephus talks about this curtain, and I'll just read this here. According to Josephus, this outer veil in the temple was a gigantic curtain 80 feet high. It was, he says, a Babylonian tapestry with embroidery of blue and fine linen, of scarlet also and purple, wrought with marvelous skill. Nor was this mixture of materials without its mystic meaning. It typified the universe. Portrayed on this tapestry was a panorama of the entire heavens. So this is what this meant, that the temple in Jerusalem was seen as the point on planet Earth that linked heavens and Earth. So your access to the God of all creation was here in this thin place. And so kind of when the priests entered the temple itself, it was entering the space of the heavens. And so that was what was depicted on this out. Now, like when I was growing up, I didn't know about two curtains, and it was always taught as like, well, this is the Holy of Holies, and it was letting God out. Fine, maybe. Mark is telling the story of Jesus breathing his last and the heavens being torn open, just like baptism. And in some ways, this image of Jesus dying and the heavenly panorama of this veil of the temple being torn is witnessed by an unlikely person, a centurion. So it's like the death of Jesus, the tearing of this visible separation of into the heavens, and only certain people get to go there, is witnessed by a Roman centurion who then makes the declaration of, this must have been, surely this was the Son of God. So the speaker here, instead of the voice from heaven, this is my son whom I love, is now put into an unlikely, unclean person, is giving witness to a barrier being ruptured and torn open. So you see Mark, the heavens tear open when Jesus comes out of the water, and this whole understanding of the universe being depicted at the Hebrew temple, that is being rent, is being ruptured as well. So I'm saying this way, this tearing is a rupturing of an entire worldview. I think the entire worldview about how you are holy, and that holiness is the work of separating. This is a rending of a whole religious system and a way of perceiving God. So consider this, for those who master, you know, who are masters at Badal, at separating. For those who mastered a Badal understanding of holiness, this message had to be completely devastating, destabilizing, dangerous, and destructive. It had to feel absolutely wrong. So to some, the rupture is devastating. You know, you're invested in the priestly system of Badal. To another, the rupture is liberating. Say to Zacchaeus, this rupturing is liberating. Say to the Roman centurion, this rupturing is liberating. And I'm going to say, for many, it's both. I think for many of us, if we're just invited into the story, there is a necessary rupture that takes place in our lives. A way of understanding the world, a way of understanding God, a way of how it all works, and maybe even like a certainty about it that is devastating and destabilizing, dangerous and destructive when that feels like it's falling apart. But yet, when we enter into the rupture, we also find a new calling, a new birth, a new liberating reality. The rupture is good news. And the story that Mark is telling. So I want you to just like kind of take in a deep breath here and let this out. And see if Mark doesn't bookend his gospel in a way that says a big idea that you've known and experienced. The tearing is a rupturing of an entire worldview. This is a rending of a whole religious system and way of perceiving God. I think for me, one of the things that made resisting the rupture why I did for so long was I think I had in mind that the rupture was only for people who weren't Christians. So we kind of join the story post-rupture, and therefore we just have it. We have the true thing that doesn't need to be undone. Like we just got, you know, we could skip the rupturing step and just get Jesus, and we've had Jesus the whole time, so there's no feeling of losing or finding. And I think that assumption was challenging. It helped me avoid a true baptism for a long time. So I think of more of just in general, like the Badal system moved around in a tabernacle, in a tent, the tabernacle of Moses. It had to be taken down and moved every time. And there was almost like something really curricular about that. You're going to need to take this thing down. This structure, this learning how to discern what shapes are what and where things go and what's right and wrong and all, you know, holiness as separateness. There's something about the tent nature of that, which is like, should have been a sign. We're going to have to take this down. But yet what happened in Jerusalem then in the second temple is like, even after that first one was torn down, it was like, no, we've got to rebuild it. And then it's not a tent anymore. It's a solid structure. And then it's not like just a veil of separation. It's like an 80-foot elaborate embroidery of the stars. So even as it goes on, there was actually the astrological signs. It would have looked almost like an astrological, like, is temple worship all mixed in with astrology? I mean, you would have had those symbols around, and this was you know the whole way of understanding the world and of reality and of what holiness was. So for then Jesus's ministry to be about then rupturing this entire way of understanding reality, and Jesus didn't maintain those separate boundaries. He touched unclean people. He hung out with and ate with unclean sinners. He was about moving in and bringing together and the erasure of these holiness boundaries to say that, like, holiness actually is the work of reconciliation. Holiness is the work of forgiveness. Holiness is the work of healing. Holiness is the work of solidarity with victims and those dispossessed and those executed by the state. Holiness gets dirty on the cross. God is incorruptible. Like, he can't be made unholy by coming in contact with all of earthly existence. So the work becomes bringing heaven to earth, and this rupturing is necessary even for and especially for Christians. That this is holiness. We're the ins and the outs. This is how you get to heaven. This is the system of theology. Here's the Romans road, and this is how it works. All of that is temple making and separating, which for me needed to be upended, needed to be torn open. It all needed to fall apart for me before it could be put back together. And this for me was the guiding, changing metaphor. Unless you experience a religious rupture, you will not experience the kingdom of God. You must be birthed again. The womb of your first creation needs to break open to new creation. Is it a rupture? Yes, but it is a holy rupture. The rupture is religious. The rupture is necessary. The rupture is the beginning of good news. It's a holy rupture. So I just think of all of the energy to keep things together, to keep things from blowing apart religiously, to try to keep all the house of cards from falling down, all of that religious energy to try to prevent a rupture. When Mark's gospel is an invitation to the rupture, and it's a holy rupture. So when I said there was a title that came to me 5 years ago and I bought a domain, the domain I bought was Holy Rupture. Because for me, it's a simple metaphor, but it changed everything. It was a learning to embrace the deconstruction and to call it holy. the what felt like a violent tearing, or even the loss of a community or a way of understanding or a way of organizing things theologically, everything in its right place. That tearing open was holy. It was new creation. It was necessary. It was an invitation. It was liberating, even as it felt devastating. For me, it was both. Initially, I could have been the priestly source who had mastered Badal, the purity codes, the keeping things holy, the keeping things separate. But it was in allowing this rupture to take place where I found it to be holy. So there's the big reveal, holy rupture, as the metaphor to me that kind of says everything in the journey from the first half of life to the second half. It requires a holy rupture. And there, Mark's gospel became really endearing to me. Like, instead of, why didn't Mark tell another birth story? I realized he was saying Genesis again and in a different way, and changing the action from Badal to bringing together. So this action is stated to me in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read these final verses, and then I'll close us with a poem. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So read this with Mark, the schizo. He destroyed, schizo, tore open the barrier. The Badal of hostility. If we're like all invested in Badal as holiness, it leads to hostile relationships with one another, in us and them. And you can't get beyond that. You have religiously justified hostility, and that needs to die. There's maybe a good part of development, but then you need to be done with it. And that's the work of Christ on the cross. The tearing, even the tearing of his own body, to say, this dividing, we're done now. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. In a sense, the movement of Badal as holiness, Jesus is setting that aside. Like, we're done now with the Fisher-Price shapes in its own place. Now we're moving on to a different work. Well, what is that different work? Well, the work all along, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, a bringing together of that which was separate, heaven and earth brought together, Jew and Gentile together, clean and unclean together, in a new kind of human flourishing, a shalom of all. So it's, you need the Badal so you just like understand just and unjust, so that the bringing together can actually lead to human flourishing. Thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, by which he put to death their Badal, division, separateness. He came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. And here again, I see Sesame Street, near, far. That initial work, that's near, that's far, near, far, those distinctions. he's now bringing together. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Schizo, through the tearing, through the rupturing of those divisions, heaven and earth together, spirit and body, divine and human together. Together. Amen. Greg says, this is a revelatory framing like I've never heard. Love it. Awesome. Thanks, Greg. I'm glad you're experiencing that way and you're being brought into my experience. The holy rupture was what was revelatory for me. To see the rupture as holy and to see the dramatic difference of what holiness is. Moving from Badal to the bringing together. Amen. Cassie and I agree, more Sesame Street impressions. Near? Near? That's about as far as I got. Almost as if to be holy is to be whole. We are all connected, part of a whole with God, the body of Christ. Yeah, beautifully, beautifully stated. I can't see a floppy Grover moving near. That was an Easter special for you, Donette. And I'm assuming the amen is to my floppy Grover. Maybe even more. All right, so we're going to see, like, how does this big shift and the holy rupture frame life over the next 13 weeks. And I'm going to look at some things that I think need rupturing. Like first half of life things that then you experience a rupture and it's like completely new. So, and we're going to use a nice case study in all of this to maybe see how this frame really can be grounding in an entire way of being and understanding God and yourself and the world and current events. Controversies and how to move forward in a Markan way, right? All right, I want to close with this poem from Steve Garness Holmes on this baptism story beginning with Mark. Taking a deep breath, friends. Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ is risen indeed. So as I read this, I want you to image Jesus coming out of the water and the heavens being schizo, torn open. Like God is saying, it's going to change. This is changing. Our boundaries are being ripped open. And the spirit of creation is descending on us and speaking words of belovedness to bring a new call to ministry, a bringing of the good news. Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Every moment You are coming into this moment, coming into this life, this one, coming up out of the water, breathing in, opening your eyes, emerging from the womb of God. Everything is being created. Everything is beginning. The heavens, the heart of things, torn open for you. God's spirit, your spirit, breathing in you and saying, "You are mine, my child, my beloved. In you is my delight." What else do you need to guide you in this new year, this new life, this eternal life? Amen. Amen. I love it. I did not pick Schizo. Holy Rupture is much better. I'm glad you've got a concern about the domain name that has nothing at it, just that it felt significant to me. And that was one way of marking it for me. Maybe, I don't know, I feel like buying a domain is like setting up a group of stones in some random place and saying, "Something happened divinely here." That's how I marked that time. In fact, yesterday that domain came due again, and I re-upped it. So that's the story. May a holy rupture be yours, and would you experience the Spirit of God breaking through barriers to find you and speak your true self, your belovedness. You are God's delight. Amen. Amen. Taking a deep breath.